Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
As they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. Now the inspired James had just spoken of a matter that he says is to be taught, is to be proclaimed, and is to be followed. And whether we obey what he has taught or not is going to have a tremendous bearing upon our destiny, because we shall stand before God in judgment. Brethren, the lesson I want to bring us today, I would hope, would be a very practical one. It's a lesson dealing with our daily human relationships, particularly with our brethren. It's a lesson that I would hope to lift up the worth of every single person, to implant in our hearts the values that God places upon a soul. The things that James had just taught us in the first 11 verses of the second chapter are a part of the will of God. One of the best ways to study the Bible, not the only, but one of the best, is simply to open our text and to read from the Bible a passage of Scripture. This we've been doing on Wednesday evening of late, and to learn what God has to say. And I want us to do that today. And if you'll take your New Testament, if you have it with you, and open it to the second chapter of the book of James, and study along together. The first four verses read as follows. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth a gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? I think it's significant that James begins by using the very warm and friendly brotherly term, my brethren. He's talking to his brothers and sisters in Christ. It's very fitting that he begins that way, because he is about to embark upon a rebuke of something that they were doing, which, when done, is in violation of the law of God. He speaks here in the first verse of the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. The term faith there is used, as it is in Jude 3, contend earnestly for the faith, as Paul used it when he said he had kept the faith. It refers to the whole Christian system, the religion, of which Jesus Christ is the author, of which he is the founder. And what James is saying to us here, brethren, is simply this. Brethren, don't think for a moment that you can contend that you hold to the faith of Jesus Christ and at the same time show a partiality and a special concern for those that are of some stature in the world, those who are rich, those who are highly favored. Don't think that you can show that kind of favoritism based upon the worldly standards, exalting people because of worldly attainments and looking down somewhat upon those who do not have those attainments. Don't think that you are being the kind of person you ought to be if that be your attitude. Now, I think it's very significant too, brethren, that when he identifies Jesus Christ, he calls him the Lord of glory. Men sometimes glory in the attainments and the accomplishments of other men according to a worldly standard, not a spiritual standard, but a worldly standard. And it is significant that Christ is called the Lord of glory, because while he was here upon this earth, he certainly didn't measure up to the worldly standard, did he? He was reared in relative poverty. He suffered humiliation. He did not have the worldly fame and the worldly acclaim that some people seem to place such importance upon in this life. And yet, the Holy Spirit refers to him as the Lord of glory. James here is contending before us, brethren. Here in the assemblies of the church, even, there were those who were showing partiality to brethren. in the Lord simply because of worldly accomplishments. We need to be reminded of something the Apostle Peter said when he went down to the house of Cornelius, recorded for us in Acts chapter 10. Of the truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The Apostle Paul taught the same thing in Romans 2 and verse 11. God is no respecter of persons. And therefore, those of us who would be children of God, those of us who are to be followers of Christ, we should not show a respect, look upon one as being more worthy and deserving in the ranks of Christ simply because of rank or wealth or some kind of special position that they may hold in this world. In Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29, Paul there talks about being children of God. And he talks about how that there are neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We're all, if we be Abraham's seed, we'll be in Christ Jesus. Then were we Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. What James, I think, is saying to us here, dear brethren, and you consider it. In God's family, there's no such thing as big I's and little U's based upon the worldly standards. And those to whom he was writing had obviously been showing a certain partiality extended to brethren, even in the assembly. Here comes someone in, obviously wealthy, rings, proper apparel, goodly apparel, and this, that, and the other. And here comes someone in that's obviously in more modest, maybe humble, even poverty circumstances. And we fail to see the worth of the person because we see the worldly attainment and accomplishment and possessions of the person. I suppose it's common to all of us to some extent. We're tempted to delight in being identified with those who appear to be somewhat in this world. But that sort of thing ought not exist in the ranks of the church. It doesn't make any difference who you are or what you are, how big you are or how small you are according to the affairs of this world. When we're Christian brothers and sisters, we are to be Christian brothers and sisters and look upon one another with equal respect and love and concern. James contends that to fail to do that is a very thinly veiled contempt for those who are of the more lowly circumstances in life. It reflects within those who have that kind of attitude a lack of love for the right thing and for the right values. It's not unheard of, brethren, for people to come into our midst that may be of some renown in this world, maybe politically, maybe educationally, maybe financially, maybe in some other accomplishment, sports and so forth, and we just heap all kind of attention and praise upon that person. And then here comes also some good, godly lady or young person or hard-working man. He doesn't reach those levels. Maybe his capacities doesn't allow him to reach those levels, but he is doing the will of God. For whom should we show our concern and respect? To both, if they are both faithful and spiritual, but certainly not upon the basis of worldly rank. That's what he's teaching us here. Now this contributes to our understanding of what is the value of a human being. Notice now, beginning with verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Notice, poor in one respect, but rich in the respect that really matters. Poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? Why, to show this kind of partiality on these worldly standards, why, we are offending the very ones that God has chosen. The poor in this world may well be rich in faith, and before God, that's what counts. And here, brethren, we're making the mistake of even honoring those because of this worldly stature. that at times would bring reproach upon the worthy name by which they were called, which according to Acts 11 and verse 26 is that great and precious name of Christian. Sometimes some of the most prominent people in the community bring discredit upon the holy name Christian. Here they were showing honor and respect to such people. Let us understand, brethren, one of the characteristics of the ministry of Christ, just one, there were so many, but one of them was, in Matthew 11 and verse 5, was that the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, Jesus Christ, when He looked upon man, He considered them as souls to be saved. He didn't, and He wasn't, impressed with whether they were people of financial means or social status or whether they were popular or whether they were prominent. That was trivial, unimportant, secondary in nature. He looked upon them as a soul that would last eternally, live eternally one place or another, and a soul that needed to be saved. And those of us who are and profess to be His disciples, we should follow in His example. Our Lord recognized that there is a difficulty that the rich sometimes have in serving God. And He spoke of this in Mark the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 23. He said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Well, now, why is that? Here's a man, possibly he is wealthy because he has been conservative, he has been diligent, he has worked hard, he has earned it. There's nothing evil about what he has done, nor that which he possesses at all. But sometimes that can be, which we think to be a blessing, can be a hindrance and a curse. Why is that? Why, He explains why. Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Brethren, blessings, if we're not careful, can be curses. Children can be blessings, but if we let them stand between us and God's truth, they become a hindrance to us. The material prosperity can be a blessing, rightly acquired, with a right attitude toward it, rightly used, but it also can be a curse to us, and it was a curse here to those of whom Jesus was speaking, because they began to put their trust and their confidence in their accomplishment and in their worldly wealth, rather than in the Lord. He went on to say, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Keep in mind, our Lord is not suppressing righteous ambition. He is not saying, don't care about whether or not you accomplish what you can in life. He is not saying, don't use the talents that you have. Not at all. He is saying, keep your priorities in order. And He's writing to these brethren, as you look upon one another, keep what is important in place. Don't be blinded by all of the glamour that the world might have and those things which some, even who are following Christ, might have been able to attain, to think that their soul is of greater value than this humble, faithful child of God who serves day in and day out faithfully. Why, Paul warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 this way, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." It's sad, but so many times there be those who profess themselves to be wise make themselves fools. It's sad that those who, when they acquire might and wealth and nobility according to the standards of the world, begin to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. And brethren begin to think more highly of them than they ought to think, not taking into consideration, we all have been bought by the blood of Christ. And there is no such thing as a soul that is not precious in the sight of our Lord. People sometimes get mixed up as to what riches and wealth really is. Now, we got a couple of churches revealed to us over here in the book of Revelation, one in chapter 2 and one in chapter 3. They were poor and rich, but in different respects. First of all, I read to you about this church, where it says, "I know thy works." This is a church in Smyrna. "And tribulation, and poverty, But notice what else he said. But thou art rich. Now, they didn't have much of this world's goods. They were suffering. They were being persecuted. They were in poverty. But in what mattered, they were rich. You go to the next chapter and you read about the church in Laodicea. And in the third chapter, beginning with verse 16, the Lord said, "So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." It's rather unsavory when you look at the literal teaching of here. Here is that which so sickens the Lord, he would not retain it. What was it? "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing." That's what they thought. What was the real case? "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." You see, they just put too much emphasis upon the things of this world to where it caused them to unjustly discriminate among their own brethren, even in the assemblies of worship. Now, if brethren today make the sad mistake to neglect the humble and faithful serving Christian brother or sister, and then in the most inconsistent fashion, an absurd fashion, turn right around and heap attention upon that famous and prominent and materially successful and the notables of the world, many of whom sometimes are not the kind of examples that ought to be emulated and imitated, then the charge of heaven is violated. Now that's what James is teaching us here. And we cannot escape the implication of this, that everybody counts. There is no such thing as an unimportant Christian. In fact, there's no such thing as an unimportant human being, because Christ died for the whole world. But particularly in the Lord's church, we are brothers and sisters together. Now, it is not wrong to honor brethren for their work's sake, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13. But pray tell me, brethren, just reason for a moment from your mind. Why should brethren exalt and place in special position in the Lord's church with special honor and consideration? Simply because maybe he's prominent in government, or maybe he's an outstanding entertainer, or maybe he's a renowned sportsman, or maybe he's some scholar, or something of that nature. People can have all those things and spiritually be just a little less than nothing. You can have all of that and not be right with God. How inconsistent it is for us not to look upon one another with a tender love and a respect. And that's exactly what he emphasizes here in James 2, beginning with verse 8. "If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, and yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." He speaks here of the royal law. What's the royal law? Why, it's the law of royalty. Jesus Christ is the King of kings, Lord of lords. This is the Lord's law. And this law embodies and includes loving your neighbor as yourself. One time some came to Jesus and said, "Now what's the greatest law?" He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself." Now, to love our neighbor, that's not the whole law, but that's a very essential ingredient part of the law, and that is a part of the law that is particularly applicable and relevant in the subject that he is discussing here in the opening part of James chapter 2. And to violate that law of love, which certainly you do when you show partiality one to another on worldly standards, to violate that means you are a transgressor of the law of God. Now, God said, "Thou shalt not kill." Well, the same God that said thou shalt not kill said thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, that doesn't mean that when you kill, you're also guilty of adultery. That means that whether you kill or commit adultery, in either case, you are violating God's law. And whether you kill or whether you commit adultery or whether you show respect of persons based upon these worldly standards, you become a transgressor of the will of God. That's what he is teaching us here. And this is something, brethren, that is very applicable, very usable in our associations with one another, not only in our assemblies, but also in all associations with which we have with our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We all belong to the same family. We've been purchased by the same price. We're all of great worth and value to our Lord. We dare not consider one another any less than that. Now the message that he has taught us here, he said, is to be spoken and it is to be followed. So speak ye and so do. And he tells us why. Because there's a great day coming. There's the day of judgment. You do these things, you speak these things as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. You keep in mind, you're going to give answer to God as to how you treat your Christian brothers and sisters. And when you have a perception toward them based upon these nonsensical, passing, temporary, worldly standards, you're looking at them wrong. You need to look at them with a spiritual concept. We have both been bought by the blood of Christ. We've been cleansed by the same power. We belong to Him and therefore we belong to one another. It's like when Abraham was talking to Lot. There was a potential strife arising among them and he solved it by preventing it. And he gave the reason why. For we be brethren. That's the reason if someone should be more prominent in this world and someone is less prominent. You shake one hand and you shake the other hand the same way. You love this one and you love the other one the same way. We utilize the talents of each other to the very best of our ability, but we all consider one another as an important member of the body. Now, brethren, so long as that attitude exists in a congregation, even like ours, that attitude, I do believe, does exist, and so long as that attitude continues to exist, we will be that friendly group of people. We will be that warm, soul-reaching people that we ought to be. We will have concern and consideration for one another. And we talk about wanting to get along with people. That's the way to get along with people. That's the way to get along with brethren. You count. You count. You count. You count. We all count. I even count. I count with you. You count with me. That's what James is teaching us here, isn't it, brethren? And if we do not have that kind of disposition and attitude, he said, you're not really following the faith. You're not like the Lord of glory, who was humble yet loving. We talk about relevancy sometimes. We talk about those things about the Bible that they're just old-fashioned and out of date and they won't apply and don't work. Brethren, you can't think of anything that'll go more toward making the right relationship between one another be as it ought to be than such passages that we have just briefly scanned this morning. And I trust that you will conform to that and will comply to that and that you agree with that because, after all, that is the will of God. And this is the reason that those of us who are so blessed, we don't say this self-righteously at all, but humbly grateful, genuinely, humbly, sincerely grateful, those of us who are in Christ, this is the reason we say to those of you who have not yet obeyed the gospel, come and be among us. We want you in God's family. God wants you in His family. And when you come to God's family, you will find a family of God's people where you will be loved, where you will be respected, where you will count, where you matter with everybody there. Because that's the will of the Lord. And that's what we're going to follow. And by that we shall be judged. Will you come to Christ through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? You come into the most glorious body of people that's ever existed, not because of the worth of the people, but because of the worth of the one who bought it by his blood. We invite you to obey the gospel this morning for your sake and for the Lord's sake. And let us walk hand in hand and heart in heart together as brothers and sisters on spiritual equality toward those glorious gates of heaven. For there'll be many things that will cause us to be unequal in this life because we're not all alike. But we will be equal, we will be alike in the family of God. And we'll all be with God in heaven. And that's our goal, isn't it?